at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. If you want to read it in the Pew Bible, it's on page 857 in the Bible in front of you. And I want to give you just a little background as we get there to read it. We just finished celebrating the Advent season, and Advent has that idea of we're waiting, right? We're waiting for the Lord to come. It's the people of God waiting in anticipation for His coming. And I want to know, just before we read this text, have you ever waited for something that matters to a group as a whole? Got a friend who she found a mass on a Thursday afternoon about lunchtime. She called the doctor, went in that afternoon. It was a holiday weekend. They couldn't test her until the following Tuesday, I know. I'm not exactly sure why that happened, but then they waited 3 days for the test. And everything that that family did during that 8 days was actually this waiting anticipation for some news that really mattered to who they were. So in the simple things of just like fixing oatmeal for your four-year-old, there is this constant question in their mind. We as the people of God just celebrated this season of Advent, of waiting for the coming of Christ. And I want you to get this sense as we read this text that Luke is looking at you with this kind of passage and saying, the waiting is over. I won't leave you hanging. It was benign. What are we waiting for as a people? So this is God's good and kind word to you and I this morning. It comes from Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start actually one verse earlier in 21. It says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. Literally, God is salvation. God saves. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Let me pray just briefly and ask the Lord to bless his word in our time. Jesus, for your people who have been waiting, Would you, by your Spirit, let us witness and rest in the truth that our waiting is over, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you a little background as we get into this. Luke has, in the first couple chapters, made a bunch of announcements. He's talked about the birth of John the Baptist, and he's talked about the birth of Jesus being foretold. And then John the Baptist is born, and then Jesus is born. And then there's this section of multiple voices giving witness, giving evidence to the fact that they have seen this thing. It started with the shepherds, it comes with this passage, and then it will turn to actually Jesus himself witnessing to who he is. There are a lot of Old Testament references that are in these 14 verses, which we just read, that we'll unfold together briefly this morning. But there is a strong message of hope that you just heard out of this passage from Luke. And what is interesting as I read is what we think is that Luke, the author of this gospel, actually spent time with Mary in Jerusalem. He was there for a couple years, which means he sat down with the mother of Jesus and heard her tell the stories of what actually happened. And this idea is that this is kind of the happy birth announcement. This waiting is actually over. And I want you to see that in two ways this morning. I want you to see the witness out of this text, and I want you to see the waiting. I want you to see the witness in two ways. The witness that is to and for Jesus. In other words, who it is that's witnessing to the coming of Jesus, and the witness about Jesus. And then I want you to see the waiting. Because the waiting is everywhere in this thing. So first, the witness. Verse 22 through 24 can be a little confusing, but verse 22 through 24 is the setup for Simeon and Anna to come in. And what you have in those three verses is you have a bunch of Old Testament laws that were put in place about fulfilling righteousness. And this is what you have. You have Mary coming and Joseph coming in 22 that talks about this law of purification. So if you back to Leviticus 12, it is said that whenever a child is born, the parents are supposed to wait 40 days if it's a guy, or 60 days if it's a woman, and then they're supposed to present themselves for purification. And Mary does this, and Joseph is with her. And it's not that childbirth itself it's not having a child is unclean. It's that everything associated with blood in the Old Testament speaks about the uncleanness. And there is this truth. There is not a child that comes into the world that is not marked by the uncleanness of the thing that we all bear together. That is the fallen nature of sin. And so fulfilling this idea that the one who comes, that is the name of Jesus, has got to be righteous, Mary and Joseph are concerned about righteousness. And so she comes and presents herself in this purification. The other thing you see is out of Exodus 13 in 23, where it says it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's another Old Testament thing. It says this. God says that every animal or every human, the first one that comes out of the womb, that one is dedicated to the Lord. And Mary and Joseph are concerned about righteousness. And they come here to present Jesus as that thing. And 24, I'm going to do this setup, is actually going back to Leviticus 12 to offer this sacrifice according to what is said. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. If you go back to Leviticus 12, when they present for a child that is born for her purification, it says that if they have the means, they're supposed to give a lamb. But if they don't have the means, they can give a pair of turtle doves or pigeons. And do you get it? The mother of God, born in poverty, does not have the money to offer a lamb, but she brings the very Lamb of God to be presented. This is why I labor this. The Savior that mankind needs has got to be righteous. And there is no one more concerned about fulfilling the need of a Savior than God Himself. He orchestrates every detail. He brings into the world a mother and father who care about the law of God so that the righteousness that God requires will be fulfilled when this Lamb appears on the scene. There is no one more concerned about this. A Savior that's required as the setup has got to be righteous. And here are all the laws being fulfilled so that the Jesus that we need is the one that God has orchestrated so that righteousness is filled. That's the backdrop. Into that comes this. Mary and Joseph bring Jesus up to the temple. And into this scene, I want you to see the witness. First, who it is that witnesses for and to Jesus. Who is it? So it says this, and I'm going to roll through this with you. It says that there's a man named Simeon who is from Jerusalem. Names matter in this thing completely. Simeon's name literally means God who hears. So there is this older man. We believe he's older because of what he says about that the Spirit says to him, he won't taste death until Jesus comes. So here is this man. His name is God Hears, who has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's been waiting for this. He's older. His name is God who hears. He's not a priest. He's probably a normal man who comes in and he is waiting for this. The Spirit of God is on him, and he's looking for the consolation of God to arrive. So here's this man who comes into the temple. The other person that's there is not a mistake. It's a woman. She's Anna. Anna's name is actually graciousness. She is one who longs for graciousness. And she comes in and she is one of these people that witnesses to God. And this is who she is because her name matters. She is Anna and she's the daughter of Phanuel. Why does that matter? Because that's the same name and root that you see in Genesis 32 when Jacob wrestles with God. She has been wrestling, right? She is the daughter of one who wrestles with God and waits in graciousness. And she, it says, is of the tribe of Asher. Well, why does that matter? Let me tell you why that matters. Simeon is from Jerusalem. He's probably from the tribes of Israel that are still around. Asher is one of the lost tribes of Israel. Do you see what God is doing? Who is it that witnesses to the coming of the Savior? The entirety of humankind is represented in these two people. Man and woman. The found tribes and the lost tribes. You put that together with the shepherds before, and then you go through the entirety of the witness of Luke and the Gospels as to who is it that witnesses to Jesus. Who is it that in the end stands up and by virtue of what they know about him, witnesses to the truth of Christ? It is all of mankind. All kinds of people in the end will say that this is truly God's Messiah. Man, woman, Republican, Democrat, all kinds of people, children, old, rich, poor, the older brother, the younger brother. All kinds of people witness to the truth of who Jesus is. You know why? Do you know why all of humanity is represented in this? Because of what comes next, because of the witness about Jesus. All of humanity will witness to the truthfulness of Jesus. You know why? Because in this passage, Luke comes to show you that the witness about Jesus is that the coming of the Savior is for all of humanity. Because of all of humanity needs it. Simeon goes on to look. Let's move to the witness about Jesus. And it's this. He says in verses 29 through 32, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And then he goes on to explain what that salvation is. This, The way this is constructed, it says, my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples. And this is what that salvation is. A light for Gentiles and a glory to Israel. The consolation that everyone is looking for is found in this. The witness about Jesus is this. Is that he is the salvation that is presented in front of all peoples, who will be a light to the Gentiles and a glory to Israel. Those who were the religious and those who were the irreligious. God's people marked from the beginning who are in need of that, and the rest of mankind, because that has always been God's intention. The intention of God forever, the heart of God forever, is that he would send one into the world who would be the salvation of all of humanity, without distinction. And what he does here is he actually brings again a bunch of Old Testament verses. If you look at Isaiah 49, and I'm just going to kind of do this briefly. He says, this is out of Isaiah 49:6. He says, it is too light of a thing, this is speaking about Jesus, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved Israel. It's too light of a thing that God should only save Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And Isaiah 46 and Isaiah 40 and 52, Anna's part where she says the redemption of Israel, it's the same thing. Break forth, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. The Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. God has brought back Jerusalem. He's brought back his people, and he is a light to the nations. We said this earlier. We confessed out of John that Jesus is the Word made flesh, the Savior of all mankind, and he's entered into the world, and the light has pierced the darkness, and the light has overcome the darkness. And the darkness will not overcome the light. And what you have is that what they are witnessing to, what they're witnessing about, is that Jesus is a Savior for all of mankind. But he says more than that. Simeon actually goes on to say that this witness will be for the rising and the falling of many. And in that, if you know, Peter picks that phrase up where he looks and says that Jesus, who is the cornerstone, will also be the rock of stumbling. That the truthfulness of what Jesus is and who he witnesses, that some people will actually receive that with joy because he is the rest they have so long waited for, and there are others who that will affront their pride. That Jesus will be a witness, and that witness will be a stumbling block to some, and it will be rest and joy to others. And though the passage is actually very hopeful in all of its tone, Luke gives a nod to the kind of ministry that Jesus would do when he speaks about Mary and he says that a sword will pierce your soul. Because what he's referencing to is that the ministry of Jesus will actually come by the fact that a mother will have to see her son on the cross. I'm going to wait on why this matters for just a second, but there is this first idea that there is this witness, that all of humanity witnesses to who Jesus is, because all of humanity is in need of this salvation. But then the waiting. And if you look at this, this passage is filled with it. And let me give you a sense of Simeon. Again, we're not told how old Simeon is. But he has obviously been standing there for a while, and the Spirit of God is actually upon him, right? And it says to him that he will not taste death until he sees the Lord's Christ. And we can assume that he's probably older. And he's been waiting. And it says that he's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He has in mind both the people as a whole, but he knows his own heart. He knows his own soul. He knows his own sin. He has been waiting a long time for the consolation of Israel. And God says he won't taste death until he sees it. And can you get that sense of what happens here? He's been waiting and he's been waiting and he's been waiting. And in comes this 13, 14, 15-year-old mother and Joseph into the temple. And the Lord has revealed to him that he will not taste death until he sees it. And in walks and he reveals that this is the Christ. And here is this man. And I'm not exactly sure, but you can kind of get the gnarled hands and maybe a little hunched over. Feeling the crack and creak of getting up in the morning at however many years old. That he's feeling his body decaying. And that he feels kind of this age upon him. And here is the Savior that he has long waited for, and he kind of picks him up in his arms. And he says, now I can depart in peace because the waiting is over. You get that same sense from Anna. Anna, it says, has been in the temple day and night. It may be that she actually has been living there. She's 80. She's either 84 or she's been waiting 84 years after her husband died. So she was married for 7 years. And she's either been waiting 67 or longer years for Jesus to come. She's been in the temple day and night. She's been fasting. She's been waiting. She's been praying. Why? She's been waiting for the redemption of Israel. She's been waiting for the Savior to come. She's been waiting, again, not just in a corporate for the people, but she sees the corporate need for the people of God. She sees her own need. She's been there for 84 plus years. Waiting. And the waiting is over. In the context of Israel, in the context of this passage, there hasn't been a word from God for 400 years since the last prophet for the Gospels. And the waiting is over. And you and I, who sit here this morning, who have just done the month of Advent where we say we're waiting, the waiting is over and your Savior has appeared and he has come. And what you hear, according to Simeon, will hit you one of two ways. It will hit you as an affront to your pride and your own goodness, or it'll actually be music to your soul and a rest to your conscience. The beauty of the thing that we celebrate as the people of God is that what we so long for and have waited for has come. Look, not a misunderstood view of the American dream or any man-made version of the good life, not kind of just the list of what we want God to do for us, right? Not the American notion of national hegemony or late modern view of self-actualization, but something better. The weight that you have for your conscience before God that is burdened by your own brokenness and fallenness and sin. That weight is over. Here is the witness of God and his grace and his kindness. His longed for promise, the longed for looked for freedom from sin and death and its effects. We come this morning, a week after Christmas, as those who say, our Savior has arrived. So that if you're between the ages of 9 and 13 this morning, and you got up and there were only one Pop-Tart left, and you know you should share, and you didn't want to share, and you didn't share, and somehow out of God's kindness, your conscience is burdened by your own selfishness, and you wonder if there is grace for you, the wait is over. Jesus has come. Those of you who sit here this morning and you know your own heart, and on Sunday morning, your words and your arrogance and your pride has hit you square in the face, and you wonder if there is grace for you, if there is a real Savior for you, your wait is over. Jesus has come. There is peace for your conscience and your soul. What we celebrate is the great need we have for a merciful, good God who speaks to our anxiety, who speaks to our mental health, who speaks to our sin, who speaks to our need for grace and mercy. That God has come. Your wait is over. There is a not yet that we wait for in this, right? We still see it. We still long for the power of sin to be completely eradicated. We long for Jesus to return. There is this sense in which Simeon says, I can now depart in peace. But we know that our waiting is not over. It's not necessarily in the passage, but it absolutely has to be said, right? We know our waiting is not over. There is a waiting that we have that's over, but there's a waiting that's not over. We're about to confess something in a few minutes. We're about to say that Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again. But I'm not messing with the church old doctrines. But like, Christ was born and then Christ has died, right? We confess that our waiting in one sense is over. But certainly there's a waiting that is yet to be had. Some of you, even in this season, have tasted the reality that death has not been eradicated from this world. And people you know and people you love have gone on. And some of you are here this morning and you feel the sentence of death upon you because you are closer to the grave than you are to the crib. And we are a people who both in one breath say, our waiting is over, and we still wait for more grace to come from Jesus. And so I'm going to look at you by way of closing and say, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for this morning? I want you to go home today at lunch. Or when you get your coffee tomorrow. Or when you're doing your New Year's Eve workout, join me sometime on Tuesday because it's time. When you go to bed at night, this week, I want you to ask, what am I waiting for? What am I waiting for to make me whole? What am I waiting for to cover my stricken conscience? What am I waiting for? And I want you to say, with Simeon and Anna, my waiting is over. The salvation that you know in every fiber of your being, you have in Christ. I want you to go home, and I want you this week, like in the normal things of the day, to ask, Jesus, would you grow up in me this hold of? Would you grow up in me this sense of? Would you grow up in me this belief in the fact that the true Savior has come into the world and it's mine? And if you're here this morning and you're considering, I don't know what to do with Jesus, I want you to hear that the great heart of God is this. He knows your condition. And out of his great love, he has sent Christ to be the one who will bring your burden to be light, who will cover your sin, who will speak the word of peace, and who in the end will bring resurrection life to you in full. We want to be those who can say, like Simeon, with joy and peace, Lord, we can depart in peace. Because our Savior has come. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that you, out of your deep love, have fulfilled the law of God. And you have brought Jesus to a people who needs it. Would we be those who rejoice that our waiting is over? Would we find rest in Christ, the consolation of our souls? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.